Good day, mate. I'm Jeremiah, and this is Christian Anarchy, a podcast about why every Christian should be an anarchist. And much to the chagrin of many of my friends, I'm not even joking. We begin with concluding remarks. Break up the pieces and examine the parts. Your words always cut when they're cliche. But here's my knife because I came for the buffet. This is the way it goes when you are part of it. Nervously say words, little surprising bad. Welcome to episode 15 of Christian Anarchy, where we will be discussing Romans 13. Tell you what, it's particularly dissatisfying to be talking about Romans 13 on the 15th episode. I was so close, just 2 weeks too late, to be talking about chapter 13 on episode 13. It would have been the most unlucky podcast ever. I suppose I'll get over it. There are a handful of biblical arguments one can make to try to support the government using scripture. I'm not sure what most of the arguments people use are, but I can think of some. The reason I'm not sure what most of them are is because if one makes arguments against government from a Christian perspective, you pretty much only receive one biblical defense of government. People just say, Romans 13. I'm not sure if it's the best argument for government in scripture or not, but it is the most ubiquitous one. I admit, if one reads Romans 13, 1-7, without thinking about the text deeply, understanding the context in Romans, or keeping in mind the teachings of the rest of scripture, it can seem like a pretty convincing passage. I'll read the whole section of verses in Romans and then talk about them as a whole. Romans 13, 1-7 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." That concludes the passage. We should note first, there is nothing in here which declares government to be good or government to be something that God wants. Paul says a lot of things about government in this text, and we will get to them eventually. But first, I want to be clear about what it doesn't say. Not once does Paul say the government is good. He doesn't say the system of government is a necessary one. He doesn't say we should support it, and he doesn't provide a justification for its existence. One thing I think it is very misleading to assume from this text is that simply quoting it is enough justification to declare God has placed his stamp of approval on government. There is no reason to make the jump from the words of this text to such a conclusion. Based upon the context which immediately precedes, I think it is possible to infer the exact opposite, to infer not that government is good, but that government is evil. Paul's discussion of government comes immediately after he was talking to the Romans and telling them to live peacefully with each other, insofar as it depends on them. The verse right before Romans 13 is Romans 12:21. That text says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Then Paul moves right into verse 1 of chapter 13 and says, Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. It's possible this is a complete non sequitur, and overcoming evil with good is unrelated to interacting with the government authorities. Paul is perfectly capable of jumping from one subject to another without much of a transition. But I suspect this is not the most likely scenario. Paul is most likely trying to communicate that how a Christian interacts with the government is interconnected with how Christians should overcome evil with good. What Paul is suggesting in the verse is that Christians act good even in the face of evil. Then Paul starts talking about government. If these two verses and portions of the letter are connected with one another, then the evil Paul is suggesting Christians overcome with good is the government. It is possible to read these adjacent verses as implying the government authorities are evil, and followers of Jesus should use good means to overcome the government. Paul then goes on in Romans 13 to provide more reasons for followers of Jesus to be good toward government. I don't find this line of argumentation completely implausible, but I don't find it completely convincing either. I do like talking about a text from multiple angles, and I think providing multiple potential ways of understanding it when going about disrupting the interpretation that has become the status quo is helpful. If you don't find the argument the text might be implying the government is evil convincing, don't you worry your pretty little face. I have plenty more to say. The interpretation of the text I most often hear is that government is good and something God wants to be prevalent in the world as a guide for every group of people in the world because Romans 13. What some Christians take this text to mean, and what I would argue it cannot mean, is that because God instituted every authority, then every authority does exactly what God wants them to. The Bible says very clearly right here that rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad, and they are used by God to punish those who do wrong. The text seems to say to resist anyone in authority is to resist what God appointed. Therefore, to resist government authorities is to resist God himself. I have many conversations with people who simply reference Romans 13 as a justification of government behavior when I talk about government being evil. So let's take this line of reasoning to its logical conclusion. Let's say the rule to extract from these verses is this: Christians should always do what the government rulers tell them to, because the government rulers only perform God's will on the earth. Sadly, one need not come up with a crazy hypothetical to have a discussion about great evil atrocities done by governments. We'll go with the one that's now a pretty standard example we're all familiar with: National Socialist Germany in the 1940s. If we understand these circumstances in light of some interpretations of Romans 13, then followers of Jesus who talk about past Christians who, for instance, hid Jews from the Nazi guards to protect them, should be criticizing those Christians. They should not have gone against the will of the governing authorities they were living under. They should have subjected themselves to the will of the rulers God instituted over Germany. Surely their conscience should have convicted them to be subservient to what and who God has put in place. After all, the Nazi rulers and those who executed their will are not a terror to good conduct, only to bad. Obviously, God is guiding all of the actions of the rulers. They are his ministers, you know. And so they must be doing something good. If the Jews weren't doing anything wrong, then they wouldn't have anything to worry about. God must be using those rulers to be executors of his will on the Jewish people in Germany. Any good Christian living in socialist Germany who follows Romans 13 should be helping the government officials find the Jews so they can better carry out the will of God. Thankfully, I've never met a Christian who would suggest any of the caricatured arguments I presented about living under a Nazi regime. I understand this example is on the extreme end, but talking about the extreme examples can help clarify principles and help understand what principles we can and cannot draw from the text. Here's what we can't assume based on Romans 13. We can't assume God is actively controlling all the choices of the rulers. We can't assume rulers are only ever a terror to bad conduct, as any basic analysis of history shows that they are often a terror to good conduct. We can't assume that Christians living in subservience to their local political rulers is always an act of obedience to God. We know, at the very least, there are some mitigating factors when it comes to living in obedience to the government rulers. We are probably all agreed when the government is behaving in ways we know are wrong, like gathering Jews into concentration camps and killing them off, this is not the type of thing followers of Jesus should submit to. And insofar as the government is being a terror to bad conduct and rewarding good conduct, making the world a more just place to live, we probably shouldn't oppose them. But what about most governments? The ones that are somewhere in between the hypothetical utopian ideal of government and the very real dystopian socialist Germany. How do we act toward them? Neither Jesus nor Paul lived under a government as oppressive toward Jews as Germany was. Maybe looking at their example would be helpful as to how we should respond toward slightly less oppressive governments. One thing Paul, the author of Romans 13, would certainly agree with is that Jesus is our example of how we are to behave in the world. This includes how we are to treat and submit to the governing authorities. So how did Jesus respond to such authorities? Well, he had multiple run-ins with people who had government power, from the most local offices to some of the highest offices in the land. In contrast to what we would expect if Romans 13 was the only text on government we had to go on, most of Jesus' interactions with these rulers were oppositional. Even at Jesus' birth, the king over the land wanted him dead and killed multiple babies, hoping one of them was the person called the King of the Jews. But Jesus' dad and mom kept him out of reach of the violent arm of the king. It would not appear they subjected themselves to the governing authorities very well. Jesus' life begins with an act of defying the will of the government rulers. The rest of his life is full of conflict with local rulers, which eventually escalates into a deadly confrontation. Jesus quite frequently opposes the theology of the temple authorities. He shows up in places they don't want him. He aggressively accuses them of oppression because of the laws they are imposing on others. He says things that they don't allow. He gets his followers booted from their synagogues. He disobeys some of the laws they put into place. He is constantly challenging and resisting their authority. It's like, come on, Jesus. Haven't you read Romans 13? What do you think you're doing opposing these people God put in place who aren't a terror to good conduct, but only to bad? Eventually, Jesus got into so much conflict with the rulers and broke so many of their laws, they arrested him. After the arrest, he was brought before Pilate, the governor of the land. And then he was brought before King Herod. Both of them gave their consent to Jesus' execution. He was eventually killed by the governing authorities for doing good in the world. Apparently, governing authorities aren't only a terror to bad conduct, but may also sometimes be a terror to good conduct. Paul put on display the same type of respect and submission to the governing authorities that Jesus did. Paul was stoned by the local authorities multiple times. He was imprisoned by them on many occasions. He was told to stop preaching Jesus and doing things in Jesus' name, but he didn't. And he was brought before higher and higher governing authorities in Rome and was put under house arrest and eventually executed for spreading the message of Jesus despite the protestations of the government he was living under. How do we explain these oppositional relationships Jesus and Paul had with the rulers of their regions? Both of them saw God the Father as the authority of first importance in their life. They were going to do His will, no matter what any government officials said, whether they were on the lowest rung of authority or were Caesar himself. Both knew, if God wanted to, He could remove any ruler from their seat of power whenever He wanted. And so God must have been confident He could accomplish His will for the world despite these rulers. So they treated God as the supreme authority, not the governments. And while they acknowledged the power of the rulers, it was hard not to after all, given that their rulers were responsible for their deaths, they also acknowledged the rulers were subject to God, just like they were. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So let's apply this imitation to the stories of Paul and Jesus and Romans 13. If we follow in their example in this area, we will treat the ruling authorities as if they are fellow servants of God. We will see them as ministers doing God's will on earth. We will submit to the ruling authorities so completely they will be angry with us. We will show them so much respect as God's servants they will wish us dead. We will subject ourselves to them so well they will perceive our existence to be a threat to theirs. We will show them the dignity of holding them to the same ethical standards as anyone else, expecting them as servants to act like servants. And so when they aren't acting like servants, when they are mistreating people, when they are violating people's rights, when they are doing anything we believe is contrary to what God would have them do, we will honor them enough to speak out against them with such devotion they start planning ways to kill us. These type of things are the example that Jesus and Paul set for us, which provide wisdom and insight as to how we should deal with governing authorities. The text indicates that God appointed the authorities for a purpose, to punish those who are evildoers, to deal with bad actors in a society. Insofar as governments are removing bad actors from society and acting as a deterrent to people violating the rights of others, then government is actually providing a legitimate service to people, doing God's will in the world, and making the place governments rule a better place to live. They're appointed to be a terror to bad conduct, so the world is a more stable place to live. However, as I have discussed ad nauseum, government does not spend most of its time, energy, or resources deterring bad actors. In addition, to even deter evildoers, government first acts as a wrongdoer itself and uses violence and the threat of violence to take from people the product of their labor. And just because God has used governments to be a deterrent to bad actors doesn't mean God has to use governments to do so, or that He won't choose to do something else in the future if government is eliminated. It simply means God was working within systems humanity introduced to accomplish His purposes. If humanity develops new systems without government, I'm sure God will work within those to accomplish His purposes for the world. And the government does provide some good things for society, which is still something it seems people do not think I believe, although I've never said the government does nothing good. Government isn't totally bad, and neither was slavery. But although there are some benefits to both, because both rely on violence, coercion, and massive violations of the self-ownership of others to even exist, both systems are inherently evil. If I were you at this point, I would probably be asking something like, but how does this all make sense? How can governments be instituted by God, like the text says, and be an evil thing? Good news, people. I'm worried about such potential contradictions as well. One thing some say about the Greek word for institute in this passage is that translating it as appointing or instituting or ordaining is actually a mistranslation. The Greek word tetagmenai, or something close to that, I don't remember Greek pronunciation very well, can also be translated to order, or like to put in order, or to orchestrate. If the word is translated this way, then God is understood to be ordering the government authorities, working to guide their actions and shape their roles, not creating the systems which cause them to exist, or placing them specifically in their roles of rulership, but working within the system humanity created to bring the most good out of said system. Let me read you this quote. Please allow me to, if you hear this, don't travel back in time and come here to try to prevent me from reading it to you. I promise it won't be that bad. It's a quote from John Howard Yoder from a book entitled The Politics of Jesus. And I think it sums up how our understanding of Romans 13 might shift if we change the translation. He says, God is not said to create or institute or ordain the powers that be, but only to order them, to put them in order. Sovereignty to tell them where they belong, what is their place. It is not as if there was a time when there was no government, and then God made government through a new creative intervention. There has been hierarchy, authority, and power since human society existed. Its exercise has involved domination, disrespect for human dignity, and real or potential violence ever since sin has existed. Nor is it that by ordering this realm, God specifically, morally approves of what a government does. The sergeant does not produce the soldiers he drills. The librarian does not create nor approve of the book he or she catalogs and shelves. Likewise, God does not take responsibility for the existence of the rebellious powers that be, or for their shape or identity. They already are. What the text says is that God orders them, brings them into line, providentially and permissively, lines them up with divine purposes. I don't know much about Greek language and haven't done much research on this word specifically, so the argument about translating it differently might be a poor one. I won't put too much weight on it. I wanted to let you know that at least the argument for a different translation is out there, which does have an impact on the way we interpret the text. I don't think it is necessary to translate the word for institute differently to come to similar conclusions. I think it is very possible to say God is good and government is evil while simultaneously talking about God instituting governments. One possibility is that Paul was talking about God not preventing such governing authorities from getting in place. Obviously, God has the ability to place in power whoever he would like and remove from power whoever he would like. By allowing one ruler to reign and not another, one can think about it as God instituting the ruler who has power because he could have changed it and didn't. There are a few times where the Bible talks about God doing something when in what it describes God actually doing is merely allowing it to happen. He is able to stop it and chooses not to. If one focuses on God's ability to prevent rulers from getting into power and putting different rulers in power, then by choosing not to put different rulers in power, it is as if God instituted those rulers who are in power now. If Paul was talking about the reigning authorities in this way, then it is a way of framing their power as being subservient to God's, and exhorts any ruler to think about their position with humility, as it is not their greatness which has made them ruler, or is keeping them ruling over others. They are only in power because God hasn't chosen to remove them yet. And there are still other ways of explaining how God can institute and use governing authorities as doers of his will, and yet be able to call such government institutions evil. If we look at some of the words of the prophet Isaiah about kings and their kingdoms, we will find examples of nations God uses to punish evildoers. And the very nations God uses to punish evildoers were evildoers themselves. God was simply working with them and their own choices to use them as avengers to carry out judgment on other nations who were being oppressive. Assyria was a kingdom God used to punish the people of God for their constant disobedience, worship of idols, their oppression of the poor, their violence toward one another, and the lack of justice in their courts. Assyria was already running around the Middle East, taking over nation after nation. So God decided to judge Israel by removing his hand of protection from them. And then naturally, Assyria went in and took over the Israelites. Isaiah talks a little bit about Assyria's future in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him, to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy, and to cut off nations, not a few." A brief explanation of what is going on here should suffice. God used the Assyrian military as his tool to bring the people of Israel who rejected him into repentance. They were used as a tool to fulfill the covenant God made with his people way back in Deuteronomy. But the army went way beyond what God had wanted them to do. They weren't really interested in bringing justice. Their hearts were evil and violent, and they had not intended to follow God in their bringing of wrath. Their intention all along was to destroy every nation they could. We learn because of their heart set on destruction of others. God is going to judge the Assyrians with a different nation because the Assyrians were acting evil too, going about destroying people. Babylon was also a nation God used to punish his people. And we read just a few chapters further in Isaiah 13, God acts similarly with the nation of Babylon as he did with Assyria. Isaiah 13, 1 through 3 says, "The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, on a bare hill raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter, the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones, and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones." Babylon was used as a tool of God's wrath, and now God is declaring Babylon will be subjected to God's wrath and punished for their wrongdoing. Both Assyria and Babylon are governments God used as his servants in the world, who are also evil enough that God sees fit to wipe them out. In the same context of the oracle concerning Babylon, God makes a more general statement about dealing with the world and the evil actions of people within the world in verse 11. He says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." Isaiah goes on in the next few chapters to speak warnings of judgment to many nations and cities in the world for the evil they are doing to others and their many injustices. In the middle of talking about how he will use them to judge other nations, God also talks about how they are evil and how he will judge them in the future. These nations God is talking about are typically executing God's wrath and judgment on one another in a weird, misshapen circle of violence. The nations facing judgment are evil, and the nations being used to do the judging are just as evil. My aim in bringing these texts up is to show how God can use governments in much the way described in Romans 13, while at the same time not putting his stamp of approval on said governments. While God was using these governments, they were being a terror to bad conduct. They were God's tools to express his anger. They were punishing wrongdoers. They were doing God's will. At the same time, They were quite evil organizations. They were simultaneously all evil, and they were all God's servants. What we see here is God using governing authorities to do His will, even though they aren't good. I think stories like these help shape our understanding of Romans 13, where Paul is not saying the governing authorities are good, but saying that God will use them anyway. So be wary, and be sure to be acting with a clean conscience. I mentioned Romans 13 when we talked about 1 Samuel 8 many weeks ago. The reference contains a story where Israel first wanted a king. God framed their desire to have a king as a rejection of Him as their king. It's safe to assume God doesn't want people rejecting Him, and so God doesn't want His people to have a king. God thinks instituting a king is a downright bad idea, and He warns the people of Israel it will not go well. But what does God do despite His own protestations? He institutes a king. God is going along with what His people are going to do anyway. It was not God who was the initiator of the monarchy. He didn't think this would be a really good way for society to function. He thought it would be a really bad way. But God works within even the sinful and counterproductive choices of humanity to bring the most good. I think the governments of the world parallel the institution of the monarchy of the people of Israel. God is not the initiator of them, people are. But God works within the desires and decisions of people to accomplish His goals. If people are going to set up governments, then God is going to work to organize and shape and use those governments without overriding the free will of people. The history of Israel's kings allows us to talk about a God who doesn't set up governments, but works within them. It illustrates for us a picture of a God who can institute rulers without even wanting the rulers He instituted to be in their position. This argument from the history of Israel is the one I probably find to be the most compelling. The reason being is that this God reminds me a lot of Jesus. God is not only the rightful king over Israel, but the rightful king of all nations. In the same way Israel setting up a system of rulers is a rejection of God as their king, it is true of other nations who God has the right to rule as well. It is just particularly poignant with Israel because they have been especially close to God. When God sets up rulers He never wanted, but because the people wanted them, God is meeting humanity where they are at, participating in their lives messed up by sin, and working with them to make the best of the bad situation they created. Like Jesus, God sacrifices His own desire to be the king over all people by allowing them to make their own kings. God is stooping to humanity's level for the sake of relationship and for their benefit. He is the God who takes on the rejection of humanity and even with their rejection continues to be close to them and near them and work on their behalf. All these points, to say simply, it is perfectly plausible for Romans 13 to be true and for governments to be inherently evil. What I have tried to do with the text this week is to provide ample reason to suppose that what the text is not trying to say is government is necessary, the institution of government is good, God is directly guiding all of the actions of the rulers in government, or that Christians should always obey their local rulers in every circumstance. There are many more arguments one could make, which all call into question some of the more common uses of Romans 13, but I hope you will find the few points I have made today to be adequately plausible. I primarily deconstructed the text to try to remove the meaning many have given it. While I don't think it is necessary for the purposes of arguing for anarchy to do any more than this, I can't in good conscience simply argue against an interpretation without myself putting something substantive forth. I don't mind tearing down the government without suggesting how it might be rebuilt, but scripture I do. This week, I'll put forth some understanding which brings out the meaning of the text without having to assume government is good, necessary, a blessing, or something to be obeyed in every circumstance. So you can expect at least a brief reconstruction of the text in next week's episode. Thanks for taking the time to listen. I hope those of you who had questions about this text had them at least partially answered and were given some reasons for distrusting the way of seeing Romans 13 that's most typical in American society right now. For the rest of you, I more than welcome any questions or rebuttals, and you can email me at jeremiahjm@gmail.com. And if you're interested in more resources, more information about this podcast, or more episodes, you can go to www.christianarchy.net. Go forth, have fun, and love well. Peace. Wisdom, my way into the